little bit of jet lag, and then listening to that itinerary, I got really tired sitting over there. I was thinking, this is only the first stop. Oh, what have I done? No, it's actually the longest trip I've ever taken, and I've been traveling for years. And I decided years ago that 2 weeks was the limit. How this one got to five, I have no idea, but it did. But it's really a privilege to be here, and I guess I need to thank my friend Dean Sherman, even though it took him 5 minutes to think of, I'm going to ask him about that. Why did it take so long? So, and the guy that just shared, Ben, is that right? Yeah, where's Ben go? He's back there. Went as far back as he could possibly get. And that was a great testimony, Ben. And on top of that, you're a hard act to follow. I don't know. Do you know that you put us through just about every emotion? I mean, you had crying, and then you angry a little bit, and then funny, and so what do you do now? And on top of that, the message he communicated was incredible, and a message that we all need to hear. In fact, while he was talking, I was thinking, okay, Lord, this happens to me periodically, and I should be used to it. But I decided while he was talking that I heard the Lord say something about another direction he wanted me to go tonight. And I always struggle, even though I'm used to it, I kind of struggle with that. It's always like, God, you know everything. You knew days ago what you wanted to do tonight. Why did you wait till now? You know, waits until I'm sitting right up there and then says, I want you to do this tonight, Dan. And it's like, I've learned that I've tried before where I just said, no. I mean, you know in advance, and if you're not willing to tell me a little sooner, then I'm not going to do it. I'm totally open and listening if you would just, you know, get a little bit organized and let me know a little bit sooner. But I discovered a long time ago that you can't intimidate God. Have you ever tried that? You know, I've done it. Fall on the floor, kick, scream. He just doesn't get intimidated by us. And he'll always say something to me like, well, Dan, just do what you want to do. But I probably won't come. And so you just kind of say, okay, God. Okay, whatever you want to do. Okay. Well, anyway, what I wanted to share a little bit tonight, and I probably will some during the retreat, has to do the book and the CD set on identity, who we are in Christ, how we see ourselves, how we live out of that, and so forth and so on. I'm sure we'll talk about that a little bit. But I really felt like while Ben was disrupting and destroying my sermon, he was talking about all he was going through, and I think he wanted to put me through a lot the same stuff. So, but while he was talking, I really felt like the Lord kind of switched it a little bit. And if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And I just want to share something. It's not new to me. It's not like I haven't ever shared this before. I mean, I've always kind of thought that would be, you know, the speakers come up and they'll say something like I just said, you know, about the Lord just spoke to me and they changed their teaching. And we all sit there in awe like, how did he get all that together so well? I'd like you to think that I just did it like that. But this is not a new area of teaching. But it's something that I really feel like the Lord is wanting to say to you as a group. I really don't know you. I had a little time with your pastor today at lunch, but really not much. But I really feel like just sitting here tonight, like God's up to something here. And there's something that's changing. And I think there are some challenges ahead for you that are bigger than you realize. And I don't want to say that in a scary way, like all we need is another challenge. But I really feel like God has laid a foundation. And now there's something changing that sets you in place for something new that God wants to do. And I don't know what all that is, but I think what I want to share tonight will kind of speak to some of that. So in Matthew chapter 15, I want to read from verse 29 down to verse 39, I guess. Jesus left there and went along by the Sea of Galilee. When he went up to the mountainside and sat down, great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in such a remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up seven baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. And the number of those who ate was 4,000 men, beside women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. How many of you have ever seen a miracle? Well, you know, maybe before I ask you to respond to that, I should define what I mean by miracle. Because in English, miracle has become kind of a loose word. I mean, we have programs at home that are, you know, just that always have to do with some kind of miracle. You know, husband comes home in time for supper and the wife says it's a miracle. When I was growing up, they had this stuff that my mother loved. It was called Miracle Whip. You know, it's kind of a mayonnaise thing. I don't even know if it exists anymore. It was one of those kind of things that when I turned 18, there was a vow that I made that I would never touch it again. My mother could not tell me that I had to eat Miracle Whip any longer. So I don't even know if it exists anymore. But I mean, it's not those kind of miracles that I'm talking about. I'm talking about blind eyes being opened, or deaf ears being unstopped, or crippled walking, or someone who is terminally ill, Jesus touches them, and they've been made well. Anybody ever seen anything like that? Yeah, there's several of us that. I can remember a few of the times that I've seen Jesus do some really powerful things. And there's something that happens in that moment. It's like in that moment, you could believe for anything. The atmosphere changes. Those of you that have witnessed those kind of things, do you remember how you felt when those things took place? I mean, it's like in that moment, you could believe God for anything. Anything could take place. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been this group of people? Now, Jesus comes along, sits down by on the mountainside by the Sea of Galilee, and they begin to bring to him the crippled and the blind and the deaf and all the sick, and they lay them at his feet, and he heals every one of them. And the crowd grows, you know, from just that little group that would have come with him to 4,000 men plus women and children. So it could have easily been 8 or 10 or 12,000 people. And not only was there the dynamic of the crowd, but for 3 solid days, miracle after miracle after miracle. Can you imagine what the atmosphere would have been like? At the end of the 3 days, Jesus turns to his disciples and said, I don't want to send them away hungry. They could faint on the way. And immediately, the disciples must have assumed that Jesus was asking them to do something. Because their immediate response was, where would we get enough loaves to feed this multitude of people? Where could we get enough food to take care of all these people? Now, Jesus didn't say, I want you guys to do something about this. But the minute he said, I don't want to send them away hungry, they're saying, okay, he's got this huge crowd together. He's done all of these miracles. And now when the really big one comes, when 10 or 12,000 people have to be fed, he wants us to do something about it. And they knew that they could not possibly do what they thought they were being asked to do. First thing I want you to see tonight in that story is Jesus brought the disciples face to face with that which they could not do. I still think Jesus brings people face to face with things we can't do. I think that he still brings people face to face with that which is impossible to them. There may be some of you sitting here tonight that are facing challenges that are far bigger than you are. Facing challenges that are far bigger than your, you know, the amount of faith that you have right now. Maybe it's stuff going on in your family. Maybe, you know, you've done everything you can and holding that marriage together has been really difficult. You've read all the books. You've been to the counselors. You've done all the right stuff, but it's just not working. And you come face to face with the impossible. It could be that there's someone sitting here tonight that the doctors have said there's nothing more that we can do. We've done everything that we can do. There's nothing more to do. And you suddenly come face to face with that which you cannot do. You come face to face with the impossible. Maybe it's financial. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe the bills just keep getting higher and higher and there's nothing that you can do about it. Maybe it's something that's going on in your own personal life. Maybe areas of your life that have been locked up. Maybe habits or areas of your life that for so long you've tried to get out of it. But the harder you try, it just doesn't seem like it's happening. And you come face to face with the impossible. I think that Jesus brings people face to face with the impossible. I also think that Jesus brings churches face to face with that which they cannot do. Now, just standing up here tonight, looking at you, listening to you worship a while ago, I mean, you're a pretty good group of people. I could tell right away there's a dynamic in you that is really strong. But if you want to look at it honestly, I mean, think about it for a minute. What can we really do to touch a city like this? What could we really do to touch a community? I mean, there's things we can, you know, there's talent, there's ability, but to really make a difference, I mean, when you look at it honestly, suddenly you begin to realize this is bigger than we are. This is beyond our capability. See, Jesus brings churches face to face with that which they cannot do. And that's exactly what I think God is setting the stage for you. I think there's some challenges ahead that are bigger than you are. There's some challenges ahead that will look like there is no way in the world that we can possibly do that. It'll be like, how would we get enough loaves to feed this multitude of people? We're in a desolate place. There's no way to do it. See, Jesus brings us face to face with that which we cannot do. The older I get, the longer I live. You know, I can remember as a young pastor. I mean, as a young pastor, it was kind of watch out, Billy Graham, here I come. And you have all these great dreams and all this good stuff, nothing wrong with it. But there's something inside that says, you know, I can do that. We can go for it. We can do it. But the longer I live, the more I begin to realize my limitations. And while I have some gifting, I have some talent, I have some ability, but there's still an awful lot that I don't have. And I begin to realize that without the touch of Jesus, I can't do it. I can't make it happen. And see, Jesus is constantly bringing me to a place where, I mean, I can't even begin to tell you how many times recently I've said, Lord, I can't do that. That's bigger than I am. That's far beyond my capabilities. There's no way that I can do that. See, he brings us face to face with that which we cannot do. Second thing I want you to see in this story is after they say to Jesus, where would we get enough loaves to feed this multitude of people? So they made it pretty clear that it's going to take a lot of food to feed this crowd of people. Jesus asks a question. Now, I've often referred to it as a dumb question. Now, don't anybody leave tonight and say that Sneed guy came and said Jesus was dumb. That's not what I said. But think about the question for a minute. There are 8 or 10 or 12,000 people out there. Jesus had to know that all they had, all the disciples had, was their lunch. And so he has just said to them, I don't want to send this crowd away hungry. And they've responded by saying, where would we get enough loaves to feed this multitude of people in this desolate place? And then Jesus asks, here's the question. What do you have? Well, what did he think they had? Did he think they possibly had enough to meet that need? But he still asked the question. Jesus will never ask you to give what you don't have. But he'll always ask you to give everything that you do have, knowing that what you have, what I have, is nothing in comparison to the need. What do you have? Well, Lord, we've got our lunch, but there's no way in the world. You see, Jesus is the miracle worker, but it seems like he won't work miracles without our involvement. I mean, I'm not a miracle worker. I've tried. Anybody here ever tried to do the miracle thing? I mean, I've tried to do it. I can't make it happen. I'm not a miracle worker. Jesus is. But it seems like he won't without my involvement. He always wants us to be involved in what he does. He's always wanting us to participate in what happens and what takes place. What do you have? And you say, well, I've got a little bit of talent. I've got a little bit of ability. You know, I've got a little bit of faith. You know, there's some love still left in me. I've got a little bit of money. But you look at the need and you say, but there's no way. I mean, what I have, there's no way. And I don't know about you, but in American thinking, there's this thing that says, if you got a little bit, you better hold on to it. Because if you don't hold on to it, then it's going to be gone. And what are you going to do? So there's the tendency to want to hold on to things. At least that's my tendency. I've only got a little bit left, God. I've only got a little bit of faith left. And if I use that up, or I've only got so much love and there's not a lot of it left. And if I use that up, and so I want to hold on to it. What do you have? What do you have? There's another story in, it's in the book of Exodus. It's the story of Moses. Moses is 80 years old when God comes to him and says to him, I want to send you to Egypt to bring deliverance to my people. Now, Moses is 80 years old. I don't know how it works in Hong Kong. But in the States, 80 is a little old for transition. In fact, career change at 80 is almost unheard of. I mean, by the time you're 80, you really should know what you want to do with your life. And, you know, and God says, I want to send you to Egypt. And he's 80 years old. Now, 40 years before that, he had been raised in the house of Pharaoh. He would have had the very best education. He knew all of the right people. It was the right network. I mean, it was like a setup. God set him up to be a deliverer. But Moses did a stupid thing. And he jumped the gun and he killed the Egyptian and ends up in the backside of the desert for the next 40 years. Now, can you imagine if you know, I think there was a deliverer in Moses. I mean, I think that's how God made him. That's how God shaped him. And I think you're going to find generally that the things that God does with your life, he's already shaped you for that. He's put that stuff in you. He's put those dreams inside of you. So Moses was made to be a deliverer, and then God put everything in place to train him for that. And then here comes the dumb mistake. So for the next 40 years, sits on the backside of the desert, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. Now think about it. Think about it, you guys. You're 80 years old and still taking care of your father-in-law's sheep. I mean, that's, you know, kind of failure. It's not even your own sheep. And you're 80. I wonder how many times, how many nights Moses sitting out on the hillside listening to the sheep in the background, remembering Egypt and thinking about the dreams and desires that were in his heart. I wonder how many times something inside of him said, "You blew it. You threw it all away. You threw away the deliverer. You threw away all those possibilities. You threw it all away." I wonder how many times Moses thought, "I've aborted my destiny." You know, I don't know you, but I know there's someone here tonight that that's a real issue too. Because of stupid choices, because of things that happened in your life, maybe things that somebody else did, maybe things that you did yourself. But things that happened and you responded and something now inside of you says it's over. Because of that choice, because that thing took place, you will never be able to be. You will never be able to fulfill God's plan for your life. The thing I love about Jesus is he is a redeemer. Whenever I bring the failures and the mistakes of my life to him, he will redeem. He will transform. But I meet so many people. You know, I don't think I get too concerned about people that live in the glory of yesterday. I mean, that often happens to older people, and they'll talk about how wonderful it was back then and what they did back then. And I guess some people do get locked there and crippled there. But I don't find that too concerning. What I do find concerning is all the people I meet that are locked in the failures of yesterday because of a mistake, because of a failure. Sometimes it's because of mom's failure or dad's failure. How many times do I sit down with people and listen to their stories and have them say, you know, if my mother hadn't been that way, if my dad hadn't done that, then I would. And believe me, I understand that what parents do can leave huge scars on kids, huge scars. But at what point do I realize I'm a new creation in Christ? I don't have to live there anymore. I don't have to be locked into that. But I see so many people whose lives have been defined by failure. You know, don't let failure define you. Don't let the mistakes of yesterday define you. Let Jesus define you. Did you hear that? Let Jesus define you, not the failures and the mistakes. You know, there's a scripture, is it in 3rd, 4th chapter of Luke, where Jesus has just been in the synagogue and he's read from the prophet Isaiah, and you know, Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And after he reads that, he hands the scroll back to the attendant and sits down. And when he sits down, they're all talking and marveling at what he has just said. And because when he sits down, he said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And they're all marveling at that, and then suddenly they begin to realize, but that's just Joseph's son. I mean, he grew up in Nazareth. We watched him. He was the kid that played in the street with our kids, and we saw him, and it's in that setting that it says that a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. And it says that while Jesus did some miraculous things, it was incredibly limited. They limited what Jesus could do. They didn't limit what Jesus could actually do, but what they would receive of what he could do. Because they put him in a box. How easy it is to put one another in a box. I think some of the challenges that are just ahead is going to require us to let one another out of the box. I have a feeling that one of the things that God is doing here is creating a different model. You know, and I don't want to be misunderstood when I say this, but in most places I go, the model is still the old, the pastor is everything. What I see happening, I think it's what's happening here, but I see this as where the Holy Spirit's going. There's a ton of gifting and ministry sitting here tonight. Great pastor, but what about all the abilities? What about all the stuff that God's put in you? And I think we're going to see a wave of God touching people that are just ordinary people touched by the Spirit of God that are going to begin to make a difference in their world. But if we're locked in a box, if we lock one another in a box, or if we lock ourselves in a box. You see, sometimes it's easy to say, you know, like they said, it's just Joseph's son. I mean, he's the carpenter's kid. How could he say that today this has been fulfilled in your hearing? I mean, he's the carpenter's kid. We know him. How many times have I said to myself, Dan, I know you. You don't have the ability to do that. You can't do that. I mean, you don't have the gifting to do that. And I find myself, I lock myself in this little box. And faith dies right there. And nothing happens. And I wonder, what would happen, even in a congregation this size, if the Holy Spirit would begin to anoint people to go do what Jesus did in the marketplace, in school, in the office, in the factory. You know, and what would happen if we would begin to pray for the neighbor and Jesus would begin to transform their life? What so much could happen that doesn't revolve around one or two or three key people doing it. It revolves around people who are willing to say, yes, Lord, who are willing to allow the Holy Spirit to take them out of the box and to use what God has gifted them to use. And my gut tells me that that's part of what God's developing here. A church of people who know how to do what Jesus did and not let it all rest in one or two or three or four key people, but people who just begin to go do it. But see, that requires that you begin to understand who God made you to be. It requires that you begin to let yourself out of the box. See, when God speaks to Moses, Moses, I want to send you to Egypt. I mean, Moses says, there's just no way. In fact, you know, I can't even talk. Of course he can't talk. I mean, for 40 years, he's been in the most intellectual conversation he would have had is, bah! I mean, that's it. For 40 years, he sat on the hillside taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. CNN, you know, BBC, none of it was there for him. Now, for a guy who had been raised in the palace, had the best education, knew all the right people, and had all the right contacts, suddenly, this is pretty bad, just sitting in the backside of the desert, watching the years tick by. And there may be some of you sitting out there saying, well, I threw that possibility away a long time ago. Jesus redeems. He redeems the dreams, the things that he's put in your life. Let him begin to stir up those things and watch and see what can begin to happen with it. Moses, here comes the dumb question. God says to Moses, when Moses is saying, I can't even do this, God says, what is it in your hand, Moses? Now, I don't have any idea what that rod had to do with God's call to Egypt, but it was the same question. What do you have? Same thing he said to the disciples. What do you have? Jesus will never ask you to give what you don't have. He'll never ask you to do what you can't do. But he will ask you to give everything that you do have. He will ask you to do what you can. What do you have? And Moses says, well, I got my rod. And it may have been a very ornately carved piece of wood. But I mean, it's just an ordinary piece of wood. And God says, Moses, throw it down. And Moses throws it down, and you know the story. It becomes a serpent. And then God says, Moses, pick it up. Now, this is where God and I would have had our problem. At this point, this is where I would have turned the tables on God. I would have said, okay, God, if this is really you, then you caused that snake to turn back into my rod. There's no way in the world I am going to pick up a serpent. I don't like them. They're reptiles. I don't like them. I don't like lizards. I don't like... My grandson, one of my grandsons, has these things called bearded dragons. They're about this big. And he knows I don't like them. So what he loves to do is come up behind me when I'm at his house and set one of them on my shoulder. I mean, my skin just, not too long ago, his family, they were all going away. And they knew there was no way you're going to get grandpa to take care of those things. Dog, cat, elephant, whatever, I'll do it. But not those bearded dragons. Now, they're totally harmless, but they're reptiles. And so what do? They talk to grandma. And she agrees to do it. But she has no intention of doing it. And when they bring them over in their cage, she doesn't want that cage anywhere in the house except in my study, where I have to be. And I walk in. I had no idea. I walk in, and there they are, two of them, in a cage in my study. And there they're going to stay for a week or two. I don't like them. In fact, I think this is one of the areas that I failed in raising my son. And the fact that he would allow his son to have one of these things is obviously... There's no way in the world I'm ever going to reach down and pick up a snake, especially like Moses did by the tail. But Moses reaches down and he grabs it, and when he picks it up, suddenly it becomes a rod again. But now the difference is the touch of God. It's that rod that Moses holds forth at God's direction and the sea parts. It's that rod that at God's direction Moses strikes the rock and water begins to pour out. You see, what do you have? What do you have? In Matthew, he took ordinary loaves and fishes, turned it into a miracle. In Exodus, it's just an ordinary piece of wood. What do you have? And we could go on and on and on and on, one story after the other of those kind of miracles where God says, what do you have? Here's a situation way beyond your ability. I love miracles. I love the idea of miracles. Problem with miracles is you've got to have a pretty big problem to need one. And I don't like the problem. See, he'll always bring us face to face with that which we cannot do. And then he'll challenge us to do what we can, to give what we have. Knowing that what we can do, what we have, is nothing in comparison to the need. They bring the loaves and the fish, and they lay them up here. And Jesus gets the crowd seated. And he begins to pray. Now, this is one of those times where if I was there, I would have wanted to see what was going to happen. Because this has got to be a really big miracle. I mean, there are 8 or 10, 12,000 people. There is no food. And we're hungry. And besides, 3 solid days of miracles, I mean, the stage is set for something pretty miraculous to happen. So I would have wanted to see it take place. I don't know if you're familiar with the old term, watch and pray. You know what that means? One eye open, one eye closed. This eye prays, this eye watches. I mean, I would have had my eye on those loaves. I would have wanted to see this miracle. This has got to be a Hollywood kind of miracle. I like those. You know, suddenly, boom, there's 20,000 loaves of bread. I like that. I would have wanted to see what was going on. And Jesus begins to pray, and nothing's happening. I wonder if one of the disciples didn't lean over to one of the other disciples and say, maybe before he says amen, we should grab him and run. Because when they open their eyes and realize that there is no miracle up here, I mean, this is embarrassing. Have you ever been in a situation where you've been a little bit embarrassed for the speaker? You wanted to help him. I hope not tonight. But where you wanted to help him get the right words out. The disciples must have thought, this is embarrassing. I mean, he's been doing miracle after miracle, and he's just finishing his prayer, and there's still 7 loaves and a few small fish up there. There is no miracle here, and this is embarrassing. I wonder if one of them didn't say, why didn't he listen to us? Have you ever said that to the Lord? I have. I understand this. If you would just listen to me, I know what I'm doing. I wonder if one of them didn't say, why didn't you just listen? If he would have just sent the crowd away. See, what they wanted Jesus to do was totally logical. Send the crowd away. Jesus, you've been working for 3 days. We've been doing crowd control for 3 days. You can, if you want, if you're worried about them, pray one of your miracle protection prayers over them. You know, you work miracles, just pray one of those over them. Send them home. And then we can go over under the tree and have our lunch. You've been working hard. We've been working hard. There's only so much food. Absolutely logical. Absolutely logical. Why didn't he listen to us? Why didn't he just listen, do it our way? And Jesus finishes his prayer. And there's no miracle. I mean, there's still 7 loaves up here. He has just said amen. This is bad. This is really bad. Because even though blind eyes have been opened and deaf ears unstopped and the crippled are walking, this is the really big one. And he just failed. Nobody will ever forget this. It's bad. And then Jesus does an interesting thing. He reaches over and picks up one of the loaves of bread and he hands it to one of the disciples and said, start passing it. Now, I don't know how you think, but I've studied enough psychology to realize that that's called denial. I mean, there's the loaves up here. There's no miracle. I mean, there's still 7 loaves, and there's still 8 or 10 or 12,000 people sitting out there. There's no miracle, and yet Jesus is pretending that it's okay. He picks up one of the loaves, like everything's fine, just like there were 20,000, and says, start passing it. I mean, any psychologist would tell you, classic case of denial. Let me find somebody to pick on for a second here. Let's see who looks like this gentleman sitting right in the middle here. This man between two lovely ladies. You, yes. Let me ask you a question. If you were the first one to get the loaf of bread, remember, there are 8 or 10,000 people, 12,000 people. There's no miracle. You were the first one to get the loaf of bread. How big a piece would you have taken?
Probably a very large one.
A very large one? Your mother would be so embarrassed. A very large one. There's 8 or 10 or 12,000 people, and there's only seven. You're going to take a large one. I don't know what size the first guy took. I don't know what, you know, part of me, there's part of me, the part that my mother raised, that would have said, you better take a tiny, tiny little bit because there's not enough food for everybody. You better just take a little bit. Obviously, your mother didn't get that through to you. And but there's also the other side of me that would have said exactly what he said. That's probably why I'm relating to it so well. You know, this is what I would have reasoned. You know, I'm the first one. God must have wanted me to have the biggest piece. That's why he saw to it that I would be, this is where the sovereignty of God really comes in. You know, this God saw to it that I would be the first one to get the loaf of bread. That means he wants me to have the biggest piece. I don't know what size piece the first guy took. But that's where the miracle begins to happen. I don't know if it was just a little tiny piece. When he took it, it kind of expanded in his stomach. Because later it says that they all ate and were satisfied. Or I don't know when he took a chunk of bread off, if the bread just began to expand, you know, kind of like Pinocchio bread. I mean, I don't know what size piece the first guy took. But that's where the miracle begins. See, it was in the doing. It was in the passing it. It was in the step of faith. He'll always bring you face to face with that which you cannot do. But then challenge you to do what you can, to give what you have. You know, changing Hong Kong is not your call. That's God's job. But He does want you to be involved in it. It's going to require a miracle. He's the miracle worker, you're not. And we never think that Solomon's porch is the miracle worker. I don't know, this may be a shock to some of you, but Hong Kong doesn't need Solomon's porch. It needs Jesus. And He's the miracle worker. But He always works through His people. And He'll always bring us to a place we realize, I can't do this. I can't make it happen. I can't, as a pastor, grow a church big enough to turn a city upside down. See, He's not asking us to. But He is asking us to do what we can, to give what we have. And then the third point was, this one I just mentioned, was the touch of Jesus. See, it was in the touch of Jesus that the miracle takes place. It was in the touch of Jesus that the bread began to be multiplied. It was in God's touch on Moses' rod that something happened, and an ordinary stick became the rod of God. An ordinary stick, ordinary bread. We're ordinary people. Yeah, we have some gifts and abilities and talents, but we're pretty ordinary people. But when we're touched by the power of God, it makes all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. I pray that whatever happens here to you as a congregation, that it will always have Jesus right in the center of it. Because he's the miracle worker. He's the one that makes the difference. He's the one that the world longs for. He's the one. You know, I read a book recently that the title of the book was Jesus They Like, But Not the Church. And it was talking about a young generation who have just, mostly Western in the States, who have just gotten so tired of church, but they still want Jesus. And part of the reason for that is it's so easy for us to become an institution. It's so easy for us just to go through the motions and do the church thing and forget what it's really all about. And what it's really all about is Jesus loving and caring for people. That's what the church is all about. If you were to ask me to define what I think the church is all about, the church is all about doing what Jesus did. There's a lot of great things you can read today on church life. Good stuff. And they'll always include evangelism and discipleship and worship and fellowship and, you know, all, and that's good stuff. But I think the bottom line of what the church is all about, it's all about doing what Jesus did. Through the power of the same Holy Spirit that filled Jesus. That's what church is all about. What would happen in this city if we were people who just more than anything else loved Jesus but wanted to do what He did? See, I think John is at John 14, verse 12, when Jesus turns to the group around Him and says, you guys are going to, you that have faith, you're going to do the same thing that I've been doing. And I think that's what He's saying to you as a church. You're going to be doing the same thing that Jesus did. But it comes with the challenges beyond ourselves. Don't be afraid of the challenges. Without the challenges, there's no victory. Without the challenges, there's no miracle. Brought them face to face with the impossible. Challenged them to give what they had, to do what they could. And then he touched it. And the miracle happens. I believe that's what God wants to do with Solomon's porch, is touch it. I think the foundation is laid. I think the dream is there. I believe that it's time the Holy Spirit wants to touch it in a fresh new way. And that's not saying that he hasn't done an awful lot. Don't misunderstand me. But I just think it's a new season. And it's a season that's going to require the miracle touch of God. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. Let's bow our heads. You know, in saying all that, I'm also aware that there are some of you that are facing challenges that are far bigger than you are in your own personal life. Maybe it's your job, maybe it's your family, maybe it's your finances, maybe it's physical, but in your own situation, you are facing challenges that are bigger than you are. You need a miracle. Can you just raise your hand? Say, Dan, that's me. I'm facing challenges that are bigger than I am, and I need a miracle. Yeah. There's a lot of us. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Can I ask you to do something else with me? I like to do this because I want you to participate. Look around and see the hands that are raised. Just hold your hands up. You're facing challenges that are bigger than you are. And you need a miracle. Just hold your hands up for a minute. Now, the people that are holding their hands up, will you just stand where you are? Just stand up where you are. Just stand up. What we're going to do is we're just going to lay hands on you and pray for you. So don't feel like we're going to do some weird thing here. And some of you are looking like, do I dare stand up? What's he going to do now? Yeah, just, okay, now those of you that are seated, will you look at these people? And will you go put your hand on their shoulder? I'm going to lead you in prayer in a minute, but just go put your hand on their shoulder. Just stand with them. Just make sure that everybody that's standing has somebody with them. And if you're standing for prayer, just wave your hand so we make sure that somebody is with you. You may have to put one hand on one person and another hand on someone else, but let's make sure that each one of these has somebody with them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, I want to pray. And what I want to pray for is that Jesus will work the miraculous in their situation. Lord Jesus, you see each one that's standing because they need you to touch their lives. They have challenges that are far bigger than they are. It may be their finances. It may be physically. It may be their marriage. It may be their children. It may be stuff going on inside of them that they just have tried so hard to get past and can't. Lord, they need a miracle. They need you to touch them in a very specific way. And Lord, I ask tonight as we lay hands on one another, that you will come by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will come and touch each one, and that you will begin to work on their behalf, work miracles in their life, in their situation. Lord Jesus, will you come by the power of your Spirit and do your work in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And Lord, let us hear testimonies of what you have done, how you have worked the miraculous in their life, in their situation. Do it in Jesus' name. Now you just go ahead and just take a minute and pray with them, just quietly or out loud, whatever way you want to do it, but just pray with that person for a minute. Just go ahead. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name. have you do one more thing with me, or actually two things, but I just, first I want to pray for the church. Lord, I can't describe it, but there's some things you're doing that are incredibly significant. And the challenges are big, but you are so much bigger. And Lord, when we come to a place that we realize we cannot do it, and you say, what do you have? All you ask of me is to do what I can, to give what I have. You're the miracle worker. You touch it, and it happens. And Lord, I believe you want this to be a place of miracles. That you want this to be a place where lives are transformed, where sick bodies are healed, where people's lives are touched in every aspect. A place of miracles. And Lord, you're the only one that can work those miracles. And so Lord, we take the challenge. We rise to the challenge. Because you're the one that has to make it happen. We don't have to make it happen. We do have to obey you. We do have to follow you. And as we do, there comes your touch. So do it, I pray, in the life of Solomon's Porch. And Lord, I pray that this weekend will be a weekend of incredible grace, and that your Spirit will touch us powerfully, even in the areas we've talked about tonight, that there'll be the release of your miraculous power in Jesus' name. You say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.